Well, I'm eager to look together with you into the Word of God. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, which I think will be for the last time, to Mark chapter 16. And today I want us to look at the final verses of what I think is the original manuscript of this book, verses 4 through 8. The title of the message today is The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, Part 2. This will complete what we began last Lord's Day. And last Sunday, we looked at verses 1 through 3. I want to begin our reading at verse 1 just to set the entire narrative in front of you. But we are looking now at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has always amazed me or been interesting to me that we never have the record of someone who observed Christ being raised from the dead, only the empty tomb and only the effects of the resurrection. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. Now watch this. And they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. No book ever had a more dramatic ending than this. As the curtains are coming down, and as the scrolls are being rolled up, there is this dramatic ending of the announcement of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and the astonished faces of these women as they are in the grip of fear, and they are trembling, and they are afraid. And the book ends. The entire Gospel of Mark has been the record of astonishment and amazement produced in the hearts of people who have encountered Christ and who have beheld the power and the glory of Christ. For anyone to behold the display of the glory of Christ in some way, and for their hearts to be observant, always produces the effect of astonishment and amazement. Starting in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, when Jesus cast out an unclean spirit from a man, we read, "And they were amazed." When Jesus healed the paralytic that they let down through the roof and immediately in front of him, and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they said, "Who is this that forgives sin? Only God can forgive sin." And Jesus said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, I say to you, take up your pallet and walk." And although they couldn't get him in, he walked out. As though God parted the Red Sea. And we read that they were amazed. If you aren't amazed by that, nothing would amaze you. When Jesus calmed the angry storm in chapter 4, we read that the disciples were very much afraid. When the woman who reached out and touched the hem of his garment and healing came out of him, and he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" We read that she was fearing and trembling. And when Jesus came to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee that night and he was walking on the water, we read in chapter 6 that they were utterly astonished. Utterly astonished. And when Jesus healed a deaf mute, we read again, they were utterly astonished. Chapter by chapter by chapter in the Gospel of Mark, scene and narrative again and again, people who beheld the Lord Jesus Christ and the display of His power and glory, people were astonished and amazed. After Jesus taught how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, He said it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We read that the disciples were amazed at His teaching. It wasn't just the miracles that He performed. In fact, even more so, the truth that came forth from His mouth as He taught the Word left the hearers with a sense of shock and awe. No one was ever yawning when they beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in the grip of fear. As Jesus walked swiftly to Jerusalem, out ahead of the trail of the 12, setting the pace, and they sensed the danger that awaited for Jesus in Jerusalem, we read, they were amazed. They were amazed at His courage, at His boldness, at His gait as He strode into Jerusalem, fearless. And they were fearful as they observed His fearlessness. And when Jesus taught in Jerusalem during the Passion Week, we read in chapter 11 that the crowd was astonished. Astonished at His teaching. And even so, here in the empty tomb, as this gospel comes to conclusion, it concludes as it began, with a sense of astonishment and amazement with the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who encounters the risen Christ, the glorified Christ, and perceives His power and His majesty and His glory is always, always, always left with a sense of astonishment and amazement. And if our hearts are not astonished with who He is and what He taught, our eyes are closed and our ears are deaf. We're not seeing and we're not hearing. We're not getting it, because to behold the Lord Jesus Christ always leaves us with a sense of shock and awe and reverence and amazement. This past week, I've been preaching at the Ligonier Pastors Conference in Orlando. I've been preaching with R.C. Sproul and Mark Dever. And on Wednesday night at the church, Mark Dever brought a message from Ezekiel chapter 1 entitled, "A Vision of God." And in that message, as he laid out for us a vision of God from the first chapter of the prophet Ezekiel, Dr. Dever made a statement that was in the middle of a paragraph, but it was the sentence that leaped out of the pulpit and found a home in my ear and heart when Dr. Dever said this: "No one who ever encounters the living Christ will ever respond with casual worship." If you're involved in casual worship, then God is not there. And you are not beholding the God of heaven and earth. Because when God makes Himself known, and when the saints behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is never a casual response to God. There is always a sense of awe and amazement and astonishment and bewilderment at the supreme majesty of God that is made known to us. And that is why when we come to church on the Lord's Day, there is a sense that something important is happening here at church. Now, this is not a place where we are casual. This is not a place where we kick back and are laid back and trying to be like the culture around us. No, because God is in the midst of His people. And because God's Word is being made known, and in a very real way, God is being presented before our hearts from pages of Scripture. And when God is perceived by His people, there is always a response of reverence and awe and amazement and astonishment at the greatness of this God. That is what we see here. This is what is intended to be the consummation of the Gospel of Mark. The very last word of the Gospel of Mark is afraid. As these women came to the empty tomb, and as they responded, is how we all are to respond as we behold the glory of our God. There must always be a sense of the fear of the Lord and the reverential awe of God. And yes, with much gladness, and yes, with much rejoicing in our hearts, for our sin has been removed. But the response of these women at the end of Mark's Gospel is very simply the response that is recorded throughout the entire Gospel. There is astonishment and amazement. It blows my mind to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never be casual in our response to Almighty God. Let us not kick back. Let us fall down in His presence. Well, I want us to look now at these verses after this introduction. And I want to just quickly remind you of the first three verses, the three headings that we assigned, because not everyone here today was with us on the last Lord's Day. As we begin this narrative of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, allow me to remind you of what the main headings were from last time. In verse 1, we saw the extraordinary love. These women displayed unwavering loyalty and allegiance, motivated by love, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. While the disciples were running away and hiding behind closed doors in the upper room, these women were courageously and valiantly stepping forward to show and demonstrate their love for Him. And from this we learn that love must give. Love must sacrifice. Love must give of itself to the one who is loved. And that is what these women are doing. They're not just singing about love and talking about love and having goosebump feelings. They are living out their love for Christ. They bought spices, costly spices, and gave to Him. Second, we saw the early arrival in verse 2. The early arrival. They came very early on the first day of the week. This is to say, they arose before the sun came up. They were living with a sense of readiness and eagerness to display this love to the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be no waiting until noon or waiting until the afternoon to get around to do something for the Lord. No, before the sun has even come up. This reflects the priority that this love for Christ has in their hearts. And then third, we noted the emboldened faith in verse 3. How great is their faith? Because we read that as they were going there, they said, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" They know there's a stone there because they saw the stone with their own eyes, rolled it in front of the stone, the tomb, and sealed it shut. It is an impossibility that stands before them. And we might call it an obstacle or a barrier. But these women are not remaining home waiting until someone rolls the stone away, and then they will get out of bed, or then they will leave their home, and then they will launch out to do something for the Lord. No, these women have a strong, emboldened faith. And on the way, they are wondering, who will roll the stone away? But if the Lord wants us to bring these spices to anoint His body, then God will somehow make a way where there is not a way here. These are tremendous women of faith. They have great faith. They are not waiting for someone to remove the stone first. Then they will serve the Lord. No, we are going to serve the Lord, and it is God who must remove every mountain and raise up every low place and make the crooked place straight as we go. We all need a faith like this. We all need an active faith that puts both feet on the ground and heads out to serve the Lord and has some sense of trust that God will provide and make a way. We come now to verse 4. And I want you to note the entrance opened. As these women arrived, they saw a sight that they were not prepared to see. Verse 4, note, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. The fact that they looked up meant that they were previously looking down. I think it refers to the darkness in which they are making this trip, and they are having to look down at the road, the little path that will lead to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where Jesus is buried. And as they are looking down, they finally arrive. And as they arrive, they now look up. And as the sun is beginning to peer over the horizon, there is light that is beginning to shine. And they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And what is so amazing about this is that Mark records, although it was extremely large. Certainly too large for these women to be able to roll it or to move it away. And Mark offers no explanation here as to how the stone was removed. That which they had hoped for has already come to pass. Who will roll away the stone? They arrive, they look up, and the stone is rolled away. This is amazing. There's a sense that God is going before them and preparing the way as they come to the tomb. Now, what has taken place? Well, Matthew's gospel supplies the answer. And if you'd like, I will give you the verses from Matthew 28, 2 and 3, that give the insight, because two powerful things happened to remove the stone. It did not roll uphill on its own. We read, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred." Now, this earthquake was sent by God. This earthquake occurred because something extraordinary was happening in the spiritual realm. So many times when God does something extraordinary, God will, as it were, say amen from heaven with an earthquake. When God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, there was a great earthquake because something very earth-shaking was happening upon the earth. And when Jesus died upon the cross, there was an earthquake, and it opened up many of the tombs, and people came out of those tombs in Jerusalem. What a strange sight to suddenly see loved ones walking around the streets of Jerusalem, and it happened because of the extraordinary value of the death of Christ upon the cross. And when we read the book of Revelation and we read about the tribulation in the last days, there will be many earthquakes because God is preparing the way for the second coming of Christ. And when we read the book of Acts, you remember in Acts, it's either 4 or 5, when the church gathered together and prayed, their prayers were so powerful. They were so connecting with heaven that God sent an earthquake. Can you believe that? And just shook that little prayer meeting. And it was God's way of confirming that something extraordinary is happening in the invisible spiritual realm. And so it is here. This is no happenstance that there is an earthquake. It is a divinely sent earthquake, just as all are. But it is intended to punctuate the enormous reality of what has taken place. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Can you imagine any more earth-shaking news than that? The occasion calls for, the occasion demands an earthquake. And that is exactly what happened. And it was so powerful that it shook loose this stone. So Matthew 28:2, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." I love that. Just sat down on the stone that the earthquake shook loose, and the angel rolled away with his own hands. How powerful are the ministering spirits known as angels? They are endued with supernatural power. And it was this angel that rolled the stone away after the earthquake shook it loose. And once it was rolled away, he then majestically and triumphantly sat on top of the stone as one who had power over this stone. Is it not amazing that God removed this large stone? And let me tell you, it was not to let Jesus out, it was to let the world in. Jesus could have just walked through the stone. Jesus in His glorified body, you remember, just appeared in the upper room. He just appeared on the road to Emmaus. In His glorified body, Jesus could just walk through a wall. And so will you and I in heaven one day. We will just be able to appear at all different points in the new heaven and in the new earth. It will be a glorious experience as we will be able to serve the Lord and to be able to travel like that. But here in this instance, the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. And if Jesus wanted to remove the stone, He could have but said, "I am." And the whole stone would have melted down to a pebble. No, it was to let the Marys in. It was to let Peter in. It was to let John in. It was to let you and me in through the pages of recorded Scripture so that we could see that the tomb is empty. And the Lord does the same in our lives as well, providentially. The Lord makes a way where there is no way, and the Lord continues to remove those obstacles and those barriers in our lives that we perceive would be holding us back from moving forward in the will of God. And so many times God is waiting for us to get out of the house and out of bed and on the path and head to the garden where the tomb is, and while we are en route, the Lord goes before us, and the Lord so often makes the way for us. I want you to note, fifth, the empty tomb. We're starting to get to the good part now. In verse 5 is the empty tomb. When the front of the tomb opened, the women proceeded further and entered through the archway. They entered in through the opening. No doubt their curiosity drew them into the tomb. So we read in verse 5, entering the tomb. Now, we need to understand, in ancient tombs, there was what was the vestibule or the the large room that you would enter into first. This was some way dug out of the side of a mountain, and then there would be a second room with a ledge on it where the body would be laid. And so in verse 5, when it says entering the tomb, these women entered to the first large room, a spacious excavation that would lead to the inner burial chamber, but this is the outer room. This is where they have first entered in. And this is what they saw. This is an amazing sight. They saw a young man sitting at the right. Now, the reason he is sitting at the right is because the inner burial chamber where Jesus has been laid is most probably to the right. Not to the left or straight ahead, but to the right. And this young man, who is an angelic being, is sitting there to the right, as it were, guarding the very place that leads into the inner burial chamber where the Lord Jesus Christ has been buried. He is a young man with the bloom and beauty of youth. He is strong and he is handsome and he is sitting at the right. His work has already been done. And we read that he was wearing a white robe. This white robe would be a long, flowing robe, and it is white, no doubt effulgent, in its radiant white beauty, and it speaks of its heavenly origin. Now, when we read Luke and John speak of two angels. Matthew and Mark mention only one angel. Of course, liberals love to have a heyday on that and say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. Well, of course the Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible speaks with one voice. Two angels do not preclude that there was one angel. One plus one equals what? Two. If there's two, there's of course one. And this one that speaks is the spokesman, the leader of the two, if you will. And Mark is drawn, as Matthew is, to give attention to the one out of the two angels. And he was wearing a white robe. And notice the response. Here it is again. They were amazed. This is a very strong word. It's a compound word for amazed. And the idea is they were dumbfounded. They were overwhelmed. They were stunned. As they were in the grip of wonder and awe because they see this angel in the tomb where they saw with their own eyes just 2 days earlier, Jesus laid in the grave. What more will they discover than an angel in this tomb? Well, that leads us to number 6. In verses 6 and 7, the emphatic message. The emphatic message. Because this angel will now speak, and this angel will give the glorious announcement of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So we read in verse 6, and he said to them, the angel now speaks to the women who have stepped into the outer chamber, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. The angel says, in essence, I know why you're here. You are looking for the dead body of Jesus of Nazareth. You are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. You should not be amazed because of what you will discover as I now make known to you the rest of this announcement. The angel then said this glorious announcement, he has risen. Could there be a more glorious report than this? Than he is risen? Here is the declaration of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Jesus of Nazareth has triumphed over death, over the grave, over sin, over Satan, over man's greatest enemy. And then the angel says this, He is not here. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid Him, and no doubt pointing then to the inner chamber where they had laid the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the angel is saying is, don't take my word for it. Look for yourselves. Look inside the very chamber where He was laid. He is not here. Now, would you like to know what was inside that inner chamber? When we read John's Gospel, John will tell us what was inside that inner chamber. And of course, Jesus was not there. But what was discovered inside the inner chamber? Well, in John 20, verses 3 and following, John tells us. Now, it's out of sequence because it is the record of Peter and John who come and look into the inner chamber. So it's not in the flow of thought of Mark's Gospel. We fast forward a couple of segments to Peter and John when they come running to the empty tomb. But as they step into the inner chamber, this is what they saw. So John 20, verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple was John. He's so humble, he will not refer to himself by his own name. He is just always the other disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's very self-deprecating. So Peter and the other disciple went forth. They went forth after the women had reached them with this news. And they were going to the tomb. The tomb were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. John outran Peter. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. You know what this is? It's like Jesus woke up on Easter morning and made his bed. And Jesus neatly rolled up the head cloth that had been over his face and set it on the side away from the linen wrappings. He just, in his resurrected body, passed through the linen wrappings and the head cloth. And he just neatly folded them up and put one here and put the other there, where they are separated. They're not just laying on the ground as a pile of towels would be in a bedroom. Jesus, in the resurrection, as He was raised from the dead, He even neatly folded everything up and put it into His right place and then came walking out. Oh, the sublime and supreme majesty of the risen Christ. All other religious leaders have died and their bodies remain in the grave. Mohammed died and he is dead. Confucius died and he is dead. Brigham Young died and he is dead. Mary Baker Eddy died and she is dead. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, died. And He was raised from the dead. And the tomb is empty. Now I want you to see verse 7. This is the second part of the instruction given to these women. You can't keep this knowledge to yourself. Such truth is too high knowledge for you to hoard to yourself. You must go now and tell others what you have seen. So in verse 7, He says, but go. This is a command. You cannot stay here. You cannot remain in this empty tomb. You are commanded to go into the world. but go tell his disciples and Peter. Why is Peter singled out? Because Peter had denied the Lord three times. And Peter needs to be restored. And Peter needs restoring grace. And this is a part of Peter being put back into a place of leadership among the 12 or among the 11. So go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. Now, Jesus has already told them that I will meet you after my death in Galilee. But, of course, that just went over their head. How could that be? If Jesus would be put to death, how would he possibly be able to meet them after his death in Galilee? Well, the only way is by there being a resurrection from the dead, something that he had told them many times throughout his earthly ministry. They should have picked up on it, but they did not. And it was here in Galilee that Jesus will give one of his great commissions. In Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, when Jesus will tell them to go into all the world and make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. That was spoken in Galilee. It was intentional it was to be in Galilee. Why? It was almost to have the effect of a deja vu. That Jesus called them into ministry in Galilee. Jesus performed most of his miracles in Galilee. Jesus preached most of his sermons in Galilee. Jesus had discipled them in Galilee. This was all intentional by our Lord. Go to Galilee. So that all of the scenes will be vivid before your eyes. That everything will be as it once was. I'm alive and I'm preparing you with a message to reach the world. Meet me in Galilee so that there may be the affirmation of this same commission that has already been given to them. And at the end of verse 7, there you will see him just as I told you. How their hearts must have leaped out of their chest as they were promised that they would visually see the risen Christ there in Galilee. No doubt that was the great hope, a living hope that drew them to Galilee. No doubt they probably ran, if not jogged, to Galilee. They could hardly wait to appear in Galilee, but of course he would meet them and appear to them in the upper room before they would even find their way to Galilee. This is the very same charge that has been given to us. Our message is the same message that he is not here. He has been raised, and we are to tell others of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the resurrection that distinguishes biblical Christianity from every false religion in the world. The true religion is Christianity because Christ has been raised from the dead, and it is one of the most attested historical facts that there is in all of history. And as we go, we speak words of life. We speak living words of a living Savior, that Christ has been raised from the dead. The significance of his resurrection from the dead, it is that his death upon the cross, in fact, was accepted by the Father as full and final atonement and payment for our sins. Therefore, God raised him from the dead. It authenticated that Jesus is exactly whom he claimed to be. For Romans 1:4 says that he has been declared to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection from the dead. It is the resurrection also that guarantees that God is sovereign over all of the affairs of human history. And it is the resurrection that guarantees that there will be a final judgment at the end of the age. God has raised the judge from the dead. Acts 17, verse 31. That God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, having furnished proof by raising his Son from the dead. Easter is the greatest of all holidays for believers, and it testifies to the judgment of every unbeliever. Oh, how critical is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Finally, I want you to see in verse 8 the exciting ending. The women are overwhelmed, just as we should be overwhelmed. The women are energized, just as we should be energized. The women are running, just as we should be running. The women are testifying, just as we should be testifying. So we read in verse 8, they went out and fled from the tomb. I love this. These women bolted out of the empty tomb. They exploded out of that burial chamber. They were racing as fast as their feet could take them to tell the disciples that Jesus has been raised from the dead. No one could know this truth and shuffle their way forward. No one could see this empty tomb and be persuaded that Christ has been raised from the dead and then just shunter their way to find someone to tell them. This kind of news demands running and fleeing and racing to tell others. And notice what they felt as they went, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. The astonishment they felt is what we must feel. The trembling that they experienced is what we must experience. Notice this word, trembling. It comes from the same Greek word that comes into the English language for trauma or traumatized. These women were traumatized. They were thoroughly scared. Their entire body was shaking. No doubt their voice must have been shivering or quaking in some way. And they were filled with astonishment. This word astonishment, do you see it in your Bible? It is a word, ekstasis, from which we derive the word ecstatic. Or ecstasy. Ecstasy of mind. I don't know how else to put this. This blew their minds. And it would have blown your mind and my mind as well. They were out of their mind. It swept them beyond their normal senses. They are bewildered. They are beside themselves. And they are gripped with this. Why? They had seen Jesus crucified with their own eyes. They had seen Jesus taken down from the cross with their own eyes. They had seen Jesus buried with their own eyes. They now see the empty tomb with their own eyes. No wonder they were trembling. No wonder they were in ecstatic state. No wonder that they were out of their mind. How can this be? And it says, and they said nothing to anyone. Why? Because they are in shock. They can't even, their mind, they can't even process this, much less communicate this. They are trying to pull this all together in their mind. When they came to the empty tomb, they were not expecting to see an empty tomb. They were expecting to anoint the dead corpse of the Lord Jesus Christ with the spices that they had bought. And when they come, they see the stone rolled away, an angel speaking to them and pointing to the inner chamber. He is not here. He is risen. This blew their fuses. They couldn't comprehend this. They said nothing to anyone. They were rendered speechless. And this too is a part of the shock and the awe and the amazement that they felt. And then these last four words. For, which means an explanation, for they were afraid. This is the right kind of fear that we all need to have. This is not the fear that is dread, meaning a dread of God that one day I will come into judgment with Him. No, perfect love casts out fear. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. No, this is the right kind of fear. Everyone here today needs to have this kind of fear. It is the fear of God. It is reverential awe that renders us humble and an amazement of who God is and who Christ is and what He has done for us. This is the way that every one of us should be: excited, fired up, enthusiastic, filled with fear, energized, ready to run into the world, ready to go tell others that Christ has been raised from the dead. The great Bible teacher and theologian William Lane writes, "The ending of Mark is thoroughly consistent with the motifs of astonishment and fear developed throughout the Gospel. These motifs express the manner in which Mark understands the events of Jesus' life." In other words, this is the right ending. This is the proper response. This needs to be indelibly etched upon our hearts and upon our souls, that we too would feel this that they felt as we see what they saw. There should be in us amazement every day with the glories of God and with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be astonishment in every one of our souls that the great God who has created heaven and earth has made Himself known to me through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He has provided saving grace for me through His cross. There should be fear in all of our hearts here today that we would take God very seriously, that we would reverence Him, that there would be utter astonishment in us, even trembling, that we would never be casual in the presence of God, that we would never live our Christian lives with such trite superficiality, that we would never be marked as spiritual lightweights, as though the resurrection of Christ is just another event and has very little effect on us. There should be a gravitas about us, an eternal weight of glory that weighs heavy upon our heart and upon our soul, that launches us forward and compels us to live for the glory of God. We should see the empty tomb this day in Mark's Gospel and go running out of this church building filled with awe and astonishment. I invite you to come and behold the empty tomb. I invite you to come and see where they laid the body. I tell you, He is not here. He is risen. Be no more unbelieving. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord? Have you come to trust that God raised Him from the dead? I invite you to come and behold what these women beheld, the very resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And it validates everything that He ever said, and it validates everything that He ever did. It is all true. It is authentic. It is genuine. It is real. Let man be found a liar. Let God be found true. For the resurrection of Christ is the very atlas that holds up the entire body of the gospel, and it holds up the entire body of truth that we believe and hold very dearly. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that validates and confirms and authenticates that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of man, the only Savior of sinners. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Put your whole trust in Him. He is a living Savior. He is alive. And if you believe upon Him, He will come and live inside of you. Let us pray. Father, what a glorious ending to this spectacular gospel account. We give You praise and we give You glory that You have raised Your Son from the dead, and it is the greatest miracle that has ever been performed. It is the greatest sign. It is the greatest wonder to ever be accomplished upon the earth by Your divine hand. that you have raised your Son from the dead. How we give you glory for the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.